For those of you that don't know me, my name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here this morning, and I get the privilege of preaching. Mike is preaching over at Remembrance this morning, and so I got called up. And so here we go. How many of you have been with us in the People of God series since we started? Yeah. Has it not been good? Yeah. It's been good to see the foundation of who and what makes the people of God. And we've been able to be in the Word of God together and to see what that speaks to His people of God. And so I want to encourage you, maybe you've joined us halfway through the series or maybe you're just coming in. I want to encourage you, go back and listen. Because it's been a great foundation for us as a church. And it's been a great path forward. And so if you haven't got to hear them, I just want to encourage you, go do that. Take some time and listen what's been happening. And so we could say that the People of God series is what the people should be. And so we could see that, and they're going to come up here on the board, is that the people of God are postured towards the glory of God. We went through and we saw that the people of God are shaped by the Word of God. We saw that the people of God are bonded and powered by the Spirit. And we saw that the people of God are a covenant people. And that the people of God are united by truth. And that we are always multiplying. And that we are shaped by community. And our whole starting foundation for the sermon series was this. That the church is not about you. Right? Are we good with that? It's not about us. We get the benefits of it, but it's about His name. It's about His glory. It's about what He wants to accomplish in His people, through His people, for His name. And that is amazing. And so today I want to talk to us a little bit about what the people of God will become. And we will become a sanctified people, a unified people, and a multiplied people. And so the title for today is Sanctification plus Unification equals Multiplication. And we're going to find ourselves today in the book of John, chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, turn there with me. And I want to just unpack a little bit of John for us this morning. Not the whole book. I'm not that good. But at least John 17, and I want to talk about where this falls. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And it's about 650 words long. It takes about 3 minutes and 30 seconds to read. And it'll probably take us a lifetime to understand. So hear me, church. We're dropping in to the last 24 hours. This prayer takes place within the last 24 hours before Jesus is hung on a cross. And in this prayer, he prays in 1 through 5, he prays for himself. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. And in verses 20 through 24, we see his prayer for the church. And so I don't know about you, but I love church. And I love even more when God speaks and prays for his church. And so this morning, we're going to unpack that. We're going to look at what he has to say for his church before he goes to the cross. Right before this, in 16, in 15, and 14, we see that it's the Last Supper. He's washing the disciples' feet. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that will come, the helper that will come upon him when he is taken. And so we get the privilege and a little bit of an insight this morning to what God's heart is for us as his people. So if you would, let's start in verse 17. He says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these things only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you loved me." Bow your head, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would cut to the bone this morning, Father. That your Spirit would search our hearts, Father God. That you would be glorified in our time together, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would come to the understanding of what it is to be a sanctified people, a unified people, and a multiplied people, Father. That you would get all the glory for what you're doing in and through our lives this morning, Father. And so prepare our hearts, Lord, in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So I want to look at a few things this morning. And one, I want to look at what the people of God, what sanctification. I want to start with sanctification. And I want to say, what is sanctification? Why are we being sanctified? And then how are we being sanctified? And so I think to give us a good working definition to start off with of what sanctification is, it's the act of making something or someone set apart, clean or holy. In Christian theology, sanctification is usually understood as an act or a process subsequent to salvation, which renders a believer holy. So I want us to take this word holy because we're going to spend a little bit of time on this. Rendering a believer holy, setting us apart, making us clean. And so I think for us to understand sanctification, we first got to understand that we've been justified. If you have called upon the name of Jesus and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you have been justified. But see, subsequent to justification comes our sanctification. And sanctification is the rendering of a believer holy unto Christ. And that will not happen in this lifetime, but it will at the end. But in this lifetime, God is doing a work in his people. The whole reason I can stand here this morning is because God started a work in me 15 years ago. That he would take a preacher's son who turned away from the father and said, I've got it all figured out. I'm going to do it my way, Lord. And the sanctification process began. And he said, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. And he chased me down. He chased me down in the midst of drugs, in the midst of alcohol, in the midst of debauchery and a life that was unpleasing to him. And he started drawing me back in. And here's my story. My sanctification process didn't happen overnight. It took me 10 years of slowly dying to the things of this world. But look, folks, this is all our story. This is your story. This is my story. That we're a people of a God who loves us so much, he wouldn't leave us the way he found us. He doesn't want to leave you the way he found you. He wants to bring you better off than where you were. And so he's sanctifying us. He's calling us unto himself. You see, the holiness of God is his chief attribute. It's who he is. 1 Samuel 2:2 would say, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. He is holy. It is who he is. And so if we took this word holiness, how would we unpack that? How could we give that a description? And so let's think of it like this. Holiness is utterly unique. It's powerful. And it's the source of all life. And so if we took the literal sun, our sun, and we said that this is holiness, it's powerful, it's the source of life, and it's unique. And the closer you get to that sun, it may incinerate you. Right? Because the more intense it gets. And so this is the story of Israel, right? The holiness of God is dwelling in a temple. And if you got too close to the holiness of God in that temple, it would knock you dead. You would fall over. Not because it was bad, because it was so good. But look, for the Christian, there's a game changer in there. And that game changer is when Isaiah has this vision, and this vision is him standing in the temple, and he knows he shouldn't be there. But he's standing in the temple and this seraphim is flying around the temple and it's got six wings, okay? That's scary. Six wings flying around. And it gets even scarier because that six-winged seraphim, he grabs a hot coal off the altar and he flies that coal over and he touches his lips with it. And he says, you are purified. You are cleansed. That right there changed the game. And we wouldn't understand what the meaning of that is until 600 years later when Christ would come. You see, we used to have to purify ourselves to come in the presence of God. And now he sent his son to die on a cross and we get to come. He is cleansing us. He is purifying us. We get to come in contact with the King of Kings and the Holy of Holies and he is changing us as a people. And he is reckoning us to himself and bringing us to him. So why are we being sanctified? We're being sanctified because God is a relational God. And God cannot become less holy. We have to become more holy. He's God. And he wants a relationship with you. And he wants a relationship with your neighbor. And he wants a relationship with the South Bay. And so he is rendering a people unto himself. And we're being sanctified for the mission. You see, in verse 18 in our text, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. God is sanctifying you because he wants to use you. Ephesians 2:10 would say, I have good works prepared in advance for you. And let me tell you, in our own strength, in our sinful nature, we can't enter into those, but we can through the strength of God. Church, he wants to sanctify us and empower us so we can enter into his works, so we can enter into what he has for us. And ultimately, it's because he wants to bring us to God. So hear me, the cross accomplished this, that we have forgiveness of sin, we have the removal of wrath, we have the defeat of the devil and of death. We get everlasting life because of the cross. And someday, because of the cross, our sufferings will all end. But that wasn't the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross is so that he could present you and me to God someday, blameless, holy, and pure. 1 Peter 3:18 would say this, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, putting to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Church, that's what we look forward to. One day we will be presented to Christ. Ephesians 5:27 would go on even further and would say, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what we look forward to. That our sanctification someday will become complete and it'll be done, and we won't have to be in the process anymore, that we'll be complete before the throne, singing, holy, holy, holy is our Lord, our God Almighty. That's the hope that we have. You see, the church is justified through the cross and sanctified by the Spirit so that he may present us on that day, holy and blameless. And so that would bring us to, how are we being sanctified? Well, we're being sanctified through the word, we're being sanctified through the spirit, and we're being sanctified through our circumstances. Verse 17 would say, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul, of spirit, and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's powerful. That's what we're reading. That's word is what was sanctifying me when I was locking myself in my room because I didn't want to go out, because the call of the world was so strong and the addiction was so great, and all I had to hold on to was the word of God. All I had in my presence was his word, Lord. And this was the first scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me and I will direct your path. And I would repeat that. I would pray that. I would sit on my knees, Lord, I trust in you. Help me. Help me. And sometimes as a people, we're in the process of sanctification. We're in that pit, and that's all we have. All we have is the word. All we have is what we can hold on to. Lord, hold me here. Lift me up here. Don't let me go. And he didn't. He was faithful. And in the midst of holding on to his word, he had a spirit that was bringing revelation. I can remember the first time, here as a preacher's son, sat in church, sat in the pews my whole life. I didn't understand grace one bit, except for this one time I'm sitting in a Bible study and boom, the scales fell off. And I came in contact with the God of grace, with the God who would forgive me of my sins, with the God who would take all the pain and destruction I've caused and he would nail it to the cross for me. Whew. He sanctifies with his word. He sanctifies with his spirit, and he doesn't stop. See, I'm not done. I sit here as a testimony to the goodness of God, but this sanctification is far from complete. I know that's hard for you to believe. It's all right. It's all right. But it's far from complete. You can talk to my wife later, probably my kids, to fill you in on really what's going on. But it's far from complete. How many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tata? Yeah, right? So as I was preparing, I came across this interview. And so at 17, she's an athlete. She has everything going for her. And before she goes off to college, she goes to this camp, and at this camp, she prays this prayer. She says, Lord, I'm not really living the way I should be living. I'm not really hitting the marks the way I should be hitting them. And I see that, and I realize that, Father. And she says, do something in me, Lord, that's going to change. And so that following summer, school's out. She's got her whole life ahead of her. She's got college out there. She's got dreams. She's got plans. And she goes out with her sister, and she swims out to this raft. She jumps up on the side of this raft. And she dives into the water. Unbeknownst to her, it was 4 feet of water. And when she dove in, it snapped her head back and she severed her spine. She would then float up in the water face down, laying there fully conscious, fully awake, but unable to move, completely paralyzed, unable to breathe, suffocating. And her sister, with her back to her 3 feet away, can't see what's happening. Except for this crab bites her sister's toe. And her sister turns around and says, Johnny, and sees her laying there. And so she grabs her and she holds her and she brings her up. And they get her to the hospital and it comes that she's a full quadriplegic. Her life changed like that. Her circumstances changed like that. She fell into depression. Lord, why me? Why like this? I got a whole road ahead of me. I got everything ahead of me. Why now? She would go on in her story, and she would say this. A friend found her in the hospital and said these words to her, God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. Say it again. God permits what he hates to accomplish which he loves. And hear me, church, that is a hard word. God hates sin. God hates cancer. God hates death. God hates the infirmities and the sickness in this world, but he allows them because he's accomplishing something greater in his people, church. He's accomplishing something greater in you and in me. He's drawing us to him. He's sanctifying us. He is saving a people that are deprived. So he allows what he hates to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. And it was coming to that understanding in her life and in her circumstances that changed her world. You see, because in the midst of that, and I want you to hear this, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of suffering, there's hope. There can be joy in it. God has not changed. He has not left you. He did not forget you. He sees you. He is with you in it. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. I get that. I can't sit in your shoes. I don't want to be in your shoes right now. I know you're in them, but I want to be with you. That's why we're the church. That we could be a church that is with each other as God is sanctifying us, as he is working out the nature in us that is at war with him. But that doesn't make it easy. And it didn't make it easy for Johnny. She still, to this day, she has pain. She lives with it. To this day, if she wants to go and speak somewhere, she's got to take women with her to help her with her daily routine. She can't feed herself. And here's what the Lord has done with her. She's published over 50 books. She owns her own nonprofit that brings the gospel to parents and to kids and to people with disabilities. She's spoken in 47 countries, putting the word of God on display, and God has worked through her in a powerful way, in a mighty way, because she accepted the fact that God is bigger than her circumstances. She accepted the fact that God is in control of her life, and it wasn't hers to begin with. That when he went to the cross, he bought her life at a price, and she gave into that, and she submitted to that, and she said, Father, do what you must with me. That does not mean that the pain has stopped and that her life is easy, because it's not. But God is still good. And so hear me. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. I know it's painful. But you're not alone. I got friends that are dying. I got friends that are hurting. But they're not alone. I know your stories. I know that you're hurting. I don't want that. But I trust that God's good. I trust that he's still on his throne this morning. I trust that he's still sovereign in the midst of your pain. And I trust that he will complete the work that he started in you one day. We may not see it now, and it may be on the other side of glory, but he will do what he says he will do because he is God. So, we see that our circumstances aren't outside of who God is. And so, church, we must embrace sanctification. We must embrace it. I know we want to run from it. I know we want to ignore it and we want to pretend it doesn't. It's not real, but it is. It's who we are. It's what God prayed. It's what his hope is for us. He is rendering us holy, church. You see, you can't come in contact with the Holy One and not be changed. Because if you have, I don't know that, if you haven't been changed, I don't know that you've come in contact with him. He is a holy God. And he is rendering a sinful people unto him. And here's the thing, church. We're not meant to do this alone. I get that our sanctification is personal. But God did not put us in it to do it alone. He is sanctifying you for your good, for the good of the church, and for the good of those that are around you. He wants to use it for his glory. He wants to use it for yours. And I think that's why when we get into verses 21 and 23, we see that the unity of the church is both positional, purposeful, and powerful. Because he's taking a sanctified people and he is unifying them for his glory. And so look at verse 21 with me. It says, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity, friends, is the same unity that the Father has with the Son. Our unity, church, is the same unity that the Father has with the Son. If we just sit and ponder that, that's amazing. See, our unity speaks to the validity of Christ's Son. That's an amazing unity. And here's the kicker. Our unity isn't something to be achieved. It's something we maintain. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 would say it this way. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everett Ferguson would say, the human task is not to achieve unity among themselves, but to keep the unity they already have. So I liken it to this. So I'm the oldest of four boys. I got three younger brothers. So there's me, Brian, there's Brad, there's Brent, and there's Brady. Right? Right? If we could call my mom right now, I'm sure she could tell us all about the sanctification process right now. She decided to have four boys, and we're all within like 2 to 3 years of each other. And at the height of like WWF, she's like raising these four boys. We were swinging from ceilings. We were dropping leg drops and arm bombs on each other. Our house was crazy. And my mom is 110 pounds, and she's like 5'2". And it would get so wild. We'd be on her back and she'd be running through the house and she had boys on her back because we were out of control. We just were. And I sanctified my parents like no one else. Because that's what kids do. But my mom maintained unity among her boys. She fought for unity among her boys because she loved her boys. She sacrificed for unity among her boys because she loved her boys. She would wake up at 8 a.m, load our Volvo from who knows when, full of surfboards on top of us, drive us to the beach 3 days a week and just let us go crazy. Most likely because it's the only place she got peace. But she fought for us. Look, maintaining unity comes at a price, church. It takes sacrifice. God's desire is that we would be unified. As he is unified with the Son, that's what we have. That is our position. That's our posture. And my mom and my dad to this day fight for the unity of their boys. There's four of us with four wives, four sister-in-laws, and some of us know how that goes. And there's more kids than you can shake a stick at running around. But ever since I can remember, we did a family vacation. Whether my dad had to sacrifice finances, debt, work another job, figure it out, we went on vacation together. And I can tell you, up to even last night, we were texting setting up this year's vacation. That all four boys would drop whatever they're doing. That we would make our family a priority because we see the benefit. And that benefit isn't because we figured it out or we got it. It's because we had parents who fought for it. And so hear me, church. We need to fight for our unity in here. Look, this is the place I put my stake down. This is the place I'm raising Levi and Scarlett and Jude. Your unity is everything to me. This is where we do life together. This is where we say, yeah, I'm in it with you. I see you. I see what the Lord's doing in your life, and I know it hurts, and I know it's painful, but you know what? We're unified because we have the Father, and I'm walking with you in it. And when you can't pull yourself up off the ground, I'm there to pull you up. And when you can't find the hope and the love of God, I'm here to read scripture to you, to show you where it's at, to preach it to you because I love you, and I hope you would do the same to me. I'm not above that. I'm not beyond that. I need you just as much as you need me. That's how this works. We lock arms together. And we take the hill. We take the South Bay because we serve the King of Kings, the God of all creation. You see, our unity is purposeful. And it's filled with his glory. Look at verse 22 for me. It says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. God's glory is displayed in our unity. You hear that? God's glory is displayed in the unity of his church. John Piper would say it this way. He would say, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It is the going public of his holiness. God's glory is seen in your sanctification. God's glory is seen in your perseverance. It's seen in your trials. See, the glory of God is in his presence. It's in his word. It's in his spirit. It's his power. It's his leadership. It's his provision. It's his perseverance. And he does this amongst a diverse people. You see, the one thing that we are not called to is uniformity. We are called to diversity. 1 Corinthians 2:18 would say it like this, but as God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, that I have no need for you. God filled the church with a diverse people. And it is our diversity that puts on display his glory. He didn't fill it with a bunch of like-minded people who want to dress the same. although that would be easy. He filled it with a bunch of people that have their own opinions, their own experiences, and their own sin, and their own baggage. And he said, let's go, because your unity is founded in me. And I'm going to sanctify you, and we're going to move forward. I love that. I love that we're filled with different people. I love that this church can put on display the glory of God to anyone and everyone, and we should. We should be about that. We should be for that. I liken the church to like a stained glass window. So before the stained glass window is built, we're all just these different colors and different pieces and different shapes of glass scattered along a table. And he's rounding those and he's sanctifying those and he's shaping them into what he needs, and then he's fitting them together. And then in between those stained glasses is he's running lead, which is the Holy Spirit, in between it to hold it all together. And then if you took that stained glass window and you propped it up, and when the sun comes behind it and shines through it, you get to see the glory of what it is. And that's like the church. We're a bunch of misshapen, misfigured people who are held together by the Spirit of God. And we have the sun shining through that stained glass, putting on his glory for the people of the South Bay. Amen? That's what we get to do. That's who we are. We're the people of God who are being sanctified, who are being unified to put on the glory of our King. But you see, church, this is also where the enemy wants to divide us. See, if he can get in between our unity, he can implode us. See, we don't have to worry about the government coming to get us, but we do got to worry about our own internal unity. And that's worth fighting for. That's worth going down for. You see, the underground church, they got the government going. They're huddled around a piece of paper, around a candlelight, trying to read the Bible. We get to do it freely here, but what's getting us is us. We got to get over ourselves. We got to get over our preferences. Let's speak truth and love. I'm all for it. But let's love too. That's what makes us different. If we wanted to uniformity and we all wanted to be like-minded, then we could go be in a cult. But we're not. We're a diverse people who are being sanctified and unified so we could be, the glory of God could put on display through us. And third, our unity is powerful, and it is anchored in his love. Look at verse 23 with me. It says, in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. The same love the Father has for his Son is the same love he has for you and me. The same love the Father has for his Son, he has for you and me. That's an amazing love. The King of Kings and the God of all creation, love for you is the same love that he has for your Son. That's a big deal. Our unity testifies to the validity of God's love. How we love each other is how the world is going to view God's love. Do you feel the weight of that? We bear that. We march and we walk with that. We are one for the proclamation of the gospel, both lived out and preached. The South Bay will know the unity of Kings Harbor. They will know Christ's love through our unity, church. This is why we fight for it. They'll know our unity when we put the sanctification process on display and say, our God is bigger than this. It's a big deal. We've been called to something good, and that is a body of believers. I'm in. I'm for that. I'm for you. I'm for what God is doing here and hoping that he's going to take it and expand it to the ends of the earth for us. And so that brings us to multiplication. You see, We can't be multiplied unless we are sanctified and unified. Then he's multiplying us. You see, the church is sanctified and unified for his name and his kingdom. He will advance it. He will move forward. Verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. You're a sent people. We are here with a purpose. He has a plan. We're sent into the world. Verse 20 says, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Friends, you have the power of the gospel at your fingertips and on your lips. People will know Christ, who he is and what he's done through the words that we speak. And so let me challenge us this morning. Preach the gospel to someone. Preach it to your neighbor. Step out in faith, take a risk, and tell someone about Christ. Tell them what he's done for you. Tell them what he's doing in your life. Tell them what he saved you from, where he's brought you out of. You see, it was in my walk that just taking that step, taking that risk of going on a missions trip, of saying, Lord, I'm no person that should be in the middle of Romania witnessing to anyone. But he took and he used me. And through that process of me laying down my life and laying down my preferences, he allowed me to share the gospel with young children who just needed someone to sit with them. And I was able to put the display of God on for them, to just sit next to them and put my arm around them, let them know that they are loved and that there's a king and a creator that's bigger, but it came at a risk. I had to take a step of faith. And so church, hear me. Take a step of faith. Let God do what he's gonna do through you. Be that for someone. Come and preach the gospel. Share your life with your neighbor, with your friend, with your coworker, with the person next to you this morning. God's doing something. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's shout it out. Let's bring it to the ends of the earth. Let's bring it to the South Bay. Right here is great. We can preach the gospel and teach the gospel, and I hope people come to know Christ, but you know where they're going to find it? They're already going to find it in relationship with you. You're the greatest evangelistic tool this church has. It's sitting in that seat. It's where you sit. God's going to multiply his kingdom through you, through me, through us, but we got to be willing. We got to be willing to step out. We got to be willing to take a risk. And yes, you're prepared because he's sanctifying. And yes, you're not at it alone because he's unifying us. We do it together. We do it through his power. We do it through his strength. And we do it for his name. And you see, it's through this that it brings us to this moment. So what's it all for, church? Why is God sanctifying his body? Why is he unifying his church? And why is he multiplying it? Well, we're going to read Revelation 7. Starting in verse 9. I think it's going to come up here. You can turn with me in your Bible. But here's what it's for, church. And this is where we rejoice. And so hear me. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from every tribe and people, and every language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Church, that's what we look forward to. Someday you will be at the throne of the King with the people of God, worshiping our King, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And you'll look to your right and it's a diverse people, and you'll work to your left and it's a diverse people. And you'll look behind you and hopefully it's the conversation that you had. And you look before you and it's the mission trips you went on, because God is using us to expand his kingdom. He is using us to bring forth the gospel. And this is what we have to look forward to, because it is not all for naught. It has purpose. He has a plan. And we will be in our sanctified bodies, glorifying the Holy One together with one voice. Amen. 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 I'm going to call the worship team up, and we're going to worship, and we're going to praise who he is and what he's done. And I also want to invite you to prayer. And so here's my hope, church, for us as we enter into this time, that we would embrace sanctification, that we'd fight for unity, and that we would pray that God would multiply his kingdom through us. And so maybe you're here this morning, and we talked about sanctification, and you're in it. And it's more than you can bear. It's more than you can process. And you need someone to lift you up. You need someone to come alongside you. Well, I'm going to invite our prayer team to the walls. I'm going to invite you forward to be prayed for. Maybe you need strength this morning. Maybe you need courage this morning because God's doing a work. Maybe you need to hear that he loves you and all is not lost, that there's hope. Then come and receive prayer. Don't miss that. And maybe this morning, as we talked about unity, there's someone in your life who's a believer or even not a believer, but you need to fight for that unity in your relationship. Maybe you need to repent from it. We do that now. Come forward, receive prayer that God might give you the grace, he might give you the wisdom and the discernment to walk in that relationship. Maybe it's broken. And maybe we can just worship and pray for the unsaved this morning. That God might use us in a powerful way. That he might bring us to our end so that we might share the gospel with someone. And so church, don't just sit there as we do this. Come receive prayer. Stand and worship. We have everything to be thankful for and we have everything to look forward to. And so let's worship the King of Kings and let's enter into being prayed for and prayed with because we are united as a body of believers and it's what we do. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you have not left us the way that you have found us, Lord. That you are deeply working in us, Lord. And I get that that is hard for some here this morning. I get that that doesn't even make sense for people here this morning, Lord. But I pray that you would move in their heart this morning. Lord, that they would sense and feel the overwhelming presence of your kindness and your grace and your love and your hope and your mercy in their life, Lord. And I pray that you would move them to prayer, Father, so that they wouldn't sit in it alone, Lord, but that so a brother or a sister could come alongside them and hold them and put their arm around them and pray for them, Lord. And Father, we pray for unity. Lord, we pray that you'd give us the strength to fight for it. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart for it, Lord, and we repent for where we have just damaged the church by not loving each other well. And so, Lord, I pray in this moment as we worship you, and we receive prayer that you would be glorified and you would do an amazing work in your name. Amen.